It's my honour to speak to you tonight. I think Ange gets excited when I'm going to preach because it means I'm going to wear a college shirt. He hinted at me this week that I should go to Tarakash. It's on special. He said, only $30, Luke, to get a shirt. So we've had an exciting start to youth ministry this year. It's been really good. We've been praying for the last kind of 2 to 3 years that we'd see more kids in our discipling group on a Sunday so that we could have 2 points of contact with them, that we could be discipling them well. And for the first time this year, our prayers have been answered, increase, and we have more than half of our kids that we see on Friday are now turning up on Sunday. So we're really praising God for that this year, that the dedication of the leaders over the years before I even came here are really starting to show forth. And and that shows by our awesome turnout tonight from our youth. So let's pray and then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, Lord, and we ask that you speak into our hearts tonight, Lord, that you open our minds and hearts towards what you have to say to us from your word, Lord, and just pray that you speak through me, Lord, in my weakness. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so tonight I want you to be thinking about what is your greatest need in your life right now? What pops into your head right now when I ask you that question? Is it that I really have that massive phone bill that I need to pay? Is it that I'd really love a smoking hot girlfriend or boyfriend? Is it that I really need to plan my life so I can get that great house, have that nice car, and pop out 3 beautiful kids? Or for my youth friends, is it that your greatest need right now is, how am I going to get on Facebook by Luke speaking, and it's really high so I can see down that you're on your phone? Or is it that it's HSC time coming up and I need to get that great mark so that my life will be set? Or is it that you've just finished school last year or you're finishing uni this year and I just really need that job that is going to set me up for life? Or the last one, which I think goes for all of it, is it that our greatest need is that I just love to be accepted right now? We all have things that we want, and some of these we want more than others. Tonight we're looking at the story in Mark's Gospel where Jesus meets the paralyzed man's greatest need. He not only meets the need that's right in front of him, but more importantly, he deals with the paralytic's greatest need, to have his sins forgiven. The world tells us that it's most important that we have all our needs met, that it's most important that we're more successful or just as successful as the person sitting next to us. Even though the world screams that it's all about us, our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven, just like the paralyzed man. So when you asked Jesus to forgive your sins, did you feel this was your greatest need being met? Or was it just something you did because you felt good? Has having your sins forgiven by Jesus really changed your life? So far in the book of Mark, up until chapter 2 now, Jesus has gone and called his 12 disciples. He's been developing his ministry. He's been healing the sick, driving out demons, and now crowds are following him everywhere he goes. His reputation's been growing, and people are approaching him to be healed and to hear what he has to say. Everyone is talking about Jesus. Jesus has been out teaching and healing, and now we see him return home to Capernaum, which is where we pick it up. So in verses 1 to 4 it says, a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. I guess it's a little hard for us to imagine this, but I was thinking about it in the week and I thought about it like this. You know, Michael Walkie was up here being the geek before. The man, he loves One Direction. Okay, so think of it like this. Walker turns up to the One Direction concert that he hasn't bought tickets for because he didn't know it was on, and it's just packed out. Everywhere is packed out. You can't get in. He's just devastated, and he's just sitting there, and he starts thinking creatively. How is he going to get in to see his beloved One Direction? It's the same for this group in this story. They have turned up to see Jesus, but they just cannot get in because of the crowds. They really need to get their friends to Jesus. So instead of walking away, they get creative. The paralyzed man's friends bring him to Jesus so that he might be healed. They have faith that Jesus can heal their friend, and so they head up the side stairs, carrying their friend on the mat. They are so keen for their friend to get to Jesus, they start digging through the roof. So I did a little bit of research this week, unlike me, because I don't really like research, but apparently the roofs they had were like slightly sloped, and every winter before the rains, they'd go and they'd lay mud on the roof and roll it out flat so it was nice and hard for the rain. So this, you can imagine the owner sitting next to Jesus there. He looks up, he loves his roof. He's been working on it. It's kind of like my grass. I love my grass out the back. Have you been to my house? It is so green. I spent 6 weeks weeding it when I got in there. You can imagine the owner sitting there next to Jesus, and he gets a little bit of dirt on his head, looks up, see hands coming through his beautiful roof. What's he thinking to himself? Yeah, I was thinking of putting a skylight in there. The man's friends were committed to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. They had such faith if their friend could just see Jesus that he would be healed. Are we this keen for our friends and family to know Jesus? Are we willing to do whatever it takes for our friends and families to meet, get their greatest need met by Jesus? For them to see Jesus and know the greatest gift of grace that he has to offer us. So are we willing to be creative in doing this? Are we willing to sit down and pray and think of ways we can show our friends Jesus? In youth ministry on a Friday night, we have a 15-minute section that we call Creative Ministries. We spend 15 minutes before we send the guys off into small groups presenting whatever we're doing in the study, usually towards the gospel, in creative ways. We do this through drama, we do it through song, story, whatever we can think of, videos, and we just try and creatively do this. So what creative ways can we think of to show our friends Jesus? Is it as easy as when you have your Christian friends over for lunch, you take a step of faith and you ask a few non-Christian friends, just so maybe they can see Jesus' love through the way that you act to one another? Or is it taking a step of faith and inviting a friend to youth or to young adults? I'm sure that we can all come up with creative ways to love and show Jesus' love. The big thing is, we just need to want to do this. We need to want to sit down and to take the effort. Jesus has blessed us by unveiling our eyes to the great love that he has for us. So we need to want to do this for our friends. Something interesting else I found in this story is that Jesus did not see the four men digging through the roof to get to him as an annoying setback. He wasn't just sitting there thinking, man, my nice clean robe's a little bit dirty. Rather, he saw it as an opportunity. So how many times do we see interruptions in our lives as annoying? Do we need to be instead looking them at them as opportunities? So I've been working here now a little over 2 years. I'm yet to be fired, so that's exciting. And in that 2 years, a lot of people in the church and outside of the church have passed away. And I'm always surprised when I walk into work and Ange tells me that someone's passed away. And this can be sad for Ange. This means a big part of his week is now gone, that he's going to have to write a sermon, he's going to have to push back appointments, spend time caring and loving for the family. But Ange comes in and he's like, Luke, so-and-so died. How good is it? He's like, I get to go and preach the gospel. I get to love. I get to care. Someone died. I'm like, he's just so excited to be able to go and show Jesus' love. And it just always encouraged me. He's like, it's not like, I've got this to do, that to do. Now I've got to do a funeral. He's like, yes, someone died. I'm going to get to go do some great things for Jesus. So should we be looking at things that we think are annoying, but thinking of ways that we can use them for God's glory instead? So then we move on to verse 5, the shocking statement that Jesus says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. The paralyzed man was blessed with friends who were determined to see him come to Jesus. Jesus knows the hearts of the man and their genuine faith. He looks at the paralytic and says those wonderful words of, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is a shocking statement by Jesus. No one accepted it. Only God can forgive sins. He was a man with great physical need. He couldn't even walk. The man desired physical healing as he laid there on his mat. But there is no greater need anyone has than forgiveness of sins. So Jesus saw this and his faith and forgave his sins. The Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death." God has created us with a beautiful capacity to be in perfect relationship with God. However, from the time of the Garden of Eden, sin entered the picture, and now we are bent towards sin. How many times have you heard people say, "Why is the world just so messed up?" The answer is because of the consequences of sin. It's our sin that caused this tragedy. But God comes to set this straight. That is why Jesus came. That is why he took on human form. It's because of our sin that Jesus faces the suffering and shame on the cross. Jesus will bring restoration to completion when he returns again in glory. Jesus' purpose is to set right a world corrupt by sin. That is why when an individual receives Jesus as their Savior, they become a new creation. They are transformed. When Jesus says those beautiful words, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus has been healing disease and various illnesses, and now he dealt with the more serious issue of forgiveness of sins. Jackson's going to come up instead of hearing from me, which is already way too much. Jackson's going to come up with us, and he's going to share his testimony. And as he comes up, I want you to be listening to Jackson's story and thinking about how Jackson has had his greatest need met. And not only that, but now how is he transformed by God and how he is a new creation.
Thanks, Luke. How's it going?
Good.
So I'm Jackson. I'm 19, and yeah, this is my testimony. So a bit of background to my life. I grew up in a non-Christian family, but I was a pretty good kid, I reckon. I was quite respectful and didn't get into too much trouble. In my younger teen years, at times I would say I believed there could be a God or there was something out there, but it was just never nurtured. As a result, I just decided it wasn't really for me. So in my later teen years, the attitude I ended up developing was just to live as freely as I wanted to, just to do what I want, I was pretty relaxed about everything. When I hit about year 9 or 10, the group of friends I was hanging with, they started getting into smoking pot and drinking quite heavily. And me, living on a whim at the time, decided that is for me. I got into that quite a lot. I call this way of living the party lifestyle, just as a reference for the rest of the testimony. Whilst living the party lifestyle, one of my friends, Emma Nelson, she was up here before, she invited me to this church at Nawi. Not really wanting to come to church, you know. For some strange reason, I did come to church. I accepted the invitation. I now know that was God saying, "Oi, go to church." And me being like, "Nah, man, it's cool." But him just saying, "No, I love you, I want a relationship with you, just go to church." So I went to church. Not really knowing why, thinking why I was going, but I just went. And eventually the community here took me to a Christian youth convention called KIC. It was there that I started to really understand who Jesus was, how he died on the cross for my sins, how he is my Lord and Savior, and how I should worship him for that. I really did start to feel this at the time, but knowing and feeling that and giving up a lifestyle you are so entrenched in, they're very different concepts. So I wasn't ready to give up my party lifestyle, but my passion for Jesus, it was definitely growing. And it was around May in year 11, so that was 2010, I gave my life to Jesus. I decided he did in fact exist, he did die on the cross for my sins, he did rise again, and he is to be worshipped. I really felt the love God had for me. I decided smoking weed and getting drunk every weekend, they weren't cool. But that wasn't to say I stopped completely on that day. In fact, I struggled quite a lot with this. It was pretty much a battle every day. Every weekend it was a battle. But slowly, it was a battle I was starting to win, and the party lifestyle began to slow down a little bit. In the midst of all this, around November 2010, I got baptized. So, but the battle continued. At the end of year 12, so that was 2011. A whole year later of ups and downs after I got baptized, I was still struggling. And Luke came up to me. Luke, our youth pastor / speaker for the night, came up to me, decided it would be a somewhat good idea for me to be a youth leader. All right. I thought he was a complete moron, as I'm sure others did too. Sorry, Luke. But apparently he had God on his side. And let's face it, there's no real messing with God's decision. And even to my own surprise, I was put into youth leading for 2012. It was in this position that God's transformation of me, it really kicked into gear. Like I could genuinely feel myself over the weeks and months being transformed, radically changed. And before too long, there was little to no desire to live out a party lifestyle. I have no desire to smoke weed or get drunk. And the thoughts of these things, they don't even faze me anymore. And yeah, I'm just so incredibly thankful for this. He has really, really transformed me and matured me in my faith and in what I do. These last few years, God has really put me in this weird little ride. And I feel like we won a battle, or he won the battle, let's be honest, against this party lifestyle. But the thing is, I know God isn't even close to finished with what he wants to do in my life. I know he will continue to use, as he already has started, he will continue to use any situation there could possibly be that he wants to transform me and to mold me to be more like the one who loves me and saved me. And I look forward to this. Thank you.
Thanks, Jackson. So tonight, as we think about what are we focused on and what we believe our greatest need are, we must consider whether or not we are focused on the great things that Jesus has done, just like Jackson was talking about, whether this has truly fulfilled us, not that bill that we need to get paid, or that really smoking hot girlfriend or boyfriend, or that Facebook selfie that everyone is just going to like. We need Jesus in our lives. He's the one that allows us to have peace with God. When all is stripped away and you stand there with nothing left, what will you be holding on to? Will it be that Jesus has met your greatest need and your sins are forgiven and you look forward to eternal life with him? Or is it that you spent your life worrying about meeting your earthly needs, seeking all the things that the world calls us to live for? So as we move on, Jesus confronts the skeptics, and Jesus' shocking statement, your sins are forgiven. This would not have impressed the Jews or the teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem to check out Jesus. They were on a fact-finding mission. Crowds gathered for different reasons. Those who were part of the crowd didn't all have the same motives. Jesus uses this opportunity of the crowd to glorify God. In verses 6 to 7, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? As soon as the teachers of the law heard these words, your sins are forgiven, they were upset. when they heard Jesus say these things, they sat there thinking to themselves that this man is speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In Jesus' day, the punishment for this was to be taken outside and stoned to death. In one sense, the teachers of the law were correct. Only God can forgive sins. Anyone other than God who claims to do this is speaking against him. However, these teachers of the law missed one critical point, that Jesus is God. Jesus was using this encounter with the paralytic to unveil who he really was, that he was indeed the Son of God. And the people in that room did not know, but Jesus was there to save them and us. Within 3 years, he would go to the cross, die for our sins, and after 3 days, he would be raised again from the dead. Jesus was showing the crowd, the teachers and the skeptic, that their greatest need was about to be fulfilled by him. So when we think about our greatest need being met, when we think about the money, the house, the Facebook posts we need to remember that it is only through Jesus and his death on the cross that we have our most important need met. Jesus shows in this story that he is more than a prophet, that indeed he was the Son of God. To prove his claims to be able to forgive sins, he also silenced the crowd and the skeptics by healing the man. In verses 8 to 12, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of everyone. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Is it better for Jesus to heal this man and meet the great need that everyone can see? Or is it for Jesus to meet his greatest need and have the man's sins forgiven? If you were in that room, surely you would think the ability to walk would make this man's life better. I think this is what we fall into, that we look at the need right in front of us instead of what's most important, that we are made right with God. Even though Jesus could both heal and forgive, he chose to heal the man in front of those doubting who he really was, to prove that he had the power to both forgive and heal. By doing this, he truly unveiled his identity as the Son of God. Jesus was able to show his authority to forgive sins in full view of everyone. The paralyzed man got up, took his mat and walked out. This did amaze everyone. No one had seen anything like it. Could you imagine just the excitement of the crowd as Jesus performed such a drastic miracle? Here is a paralyzed man carried in on a mat, and at the words of Jesus, he walks out. The people glorified God. They saw a miracle of a paralyzed man walk, and they were amazed, and they should have, and as should we, glorify God when a sinner is forgiven. Throughout this passage, we've been able to see Jesus is more than a prophet and more than a man, and we see that he is the Son of God. So as we go back to the start, have you had your greatest need met? Have you accepted Jesus into your life and let him meet your greatest need? Let him give you the peace that comes with knowing him and having eternal life with him. You may have great needs right now. Every trouble imaginable is in this world. Whatever your trouble is, your greatest need is that your sins are forgiven. Every other problem will end at your last breath of life. But if you go to the grave without the forgiveness Jesus gives you, then you will regret it for eternity. Jesus does remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. And this is what we want for our youth. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to be loved. We want them to be discipled. We want them to want to share this with their friends. Jesus knows our hearts. And it may be like the teachers of the law or like the paralytic. One is a heart of skepticism, the other is a heart of faith. So where does Jesus find your heart tonight? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the challenge of this story, Lord. And we pray tonight that you be pressing into our hearts if you are yet to meet our greatest need, Lord. We pray that you will accept, that we will accept you into our hearts, Lord. We thank you for this passage, Lord. We thank you for the challenge of being creative and getting out there and showing your love to our friends, Lord. And we pray that you give us the courage and strength to do this week. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.